One of my favorite books in the Bible is the letter that he wrote back to Thessalonica, 1st and 2nd Thessalonica, as he was so encouraged and yet so persecuted in this city. He immediately wrote back and was very concerned as to the well-being of these people because of the persecution that came upon them as a result of being saved. We're going to talk about that today. In spite of all of the persecution and all of what Paul went through, he was very successful in ministry. And I say that word loosely, not taking the definition of world success. How many believe and understand that the world's definition of success is far different than the word success in the Bible? How many understand that today? According to the Bible, success is found only in our relation to the obedience of the Word of God in our life. And we find that in Joshua 1 and verse 8, and yet we find it in the life of the Apostle Paul. A lot of people would say, without reservation, Paul was probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. How many have ever heard that said before? Many of us hear that, and we would always say, oh, I could never be like the Apostle Paul. But do you understand that you could be? You may not be able to ever be like Christ was when he was on this earth. By the way, that was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You won't ever be like Christ, but you could be like Paul if you wanted to live according to the Spirit of God every day. If you wanted to obey every impulse of his Spirit and follow the Scriptures every day, you could be as successful as Paul was in his life if you wanted to be. Because regardless of where you find Paul, you always find problems. But where you find problems, guess what else you find? The power of the living God. And because of that, the Apostle Paul's life and his ministry to people was successful. We want to preach about that a little bit today. And if you would, please, would you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through the beginning of verse 10. The Bible says in verse 17, after he leaves Philippi, the Bible says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them, what? Believed and consorted with Paul. It means they connected, they hitched up with him. And Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. That's Paul's way of saying in a different way, there was a lot of them. It wasn't just a few of them. Next verse, verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. How many have ever read that statement before? Lewd fellows of the baser sort. You know what it means? Bottom of the barrel. That's literally what it means. It means that they were simply people given over to anything evil or mischievous. They just had given themselves to the basest behavior, lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come thither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. That word another means someone not even close to being like Caesar. By the way, there is no other king like Jesus. It means that they've decided to put their allegiance somewhere else. Verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. And let's pray again this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for the Word of God, and we thankful, Lord, that as you give us your holy writ, you are truly revealing several things. Lord, you're revealing yourself to us. First and foremost, the divine revelation of God is what we need. But Lord, you're also revealing our own selves. Lord, our own condition, how we stand before you today, how we're living before you each day, and how we ought to be living before you each and every day. And God, my prayer has been since early this morning that you would take the Word of God today and that you would use it in every heart and life in this room. God, I pray that today that you would minister to us through your Word. I yield myself to you, Father, and I ask that you'd Please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I could be filled with your Spirit and used to preach your message to us, your people. I pray, God, that you would just pour your grace through me. And Lord, as I preach this morning, I pray that you give me wisdom, and I pray that you give us all discernment. Pray that you give us understanding, that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And God, I pray that you would search every heart here. Lord, I pray that every soul is saved, and they know if they died today, they'd be in heaven. For the soul that is in doubt, will you please save them? Will you please draw them to yourself by thy Spirit of grace? Lord, for every one of us that are born again, would you help us, Lord, to consider our lives before you? I pray that you would help us as we minister to others. Lord, not just in this building, but outside of this building in the community. Would you help us to be successful as we sow your word? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As you study the book of Acts, there can be but one true thread throughout the book that is common, and that is the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Very briefly, would you turn back with me to the book, to Acts in chapter 4? And I want to take you just through a few short passages briefly by way of introduction to kind of help us with this idea of why was it truly that Paul's life was so successful as a Christian? The Bible says, notice in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, as we kind of build this foundation today and see this theme of the Holy Spirit of God in the book of Acts. Now, remember, the book of Acts is rightly the Acts of the Apostles. That is, the disciples of Christ that witnessed Jesus' resurrection and now have been called to take the gospel into all four quarters of the world. Now, these brethren who were just like us, people with little faith, people with really not very much education, if any at all, they have taken the commission of Christ very seriously and the filling of the Holy Spirit simply very soberly and said, Lord, use us. And we see the result of that, the Acts of the Apostles as they were led by the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Look at, if you will, in the next chapter, I'm sorry, a few chapters over, Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. We know Acts chapter 2, Peter's filled, 120 are filled. Here in Acts 4, he's filled with the Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into his house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, now this is Paul, just as he's converted, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, watch this, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Did you see that? Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Turn over a few more chapters to Acts chapter 13, if you will. Notice verse 2 with me. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So we see Peter filled. We see Ananias saying to Paul, listen, God saved you so that you could take the light to the Gentiles, but he saved you so that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Notice he didn't say he saved you just so you could have him. He said he saved you so that you could be filled with him. Now, from Acts chapter 9 to chapter 13, my personal thought is that Paul has endeavored to live that way. So that regardless of what Paul was doing now at Antioch in chapter 13, the Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. How many believe that if you're going to hear the Holy Ghost, you probably have to have a relationship with him? You're going to have to be walking with him on a daily basis so that you can hear that still small voice. Look down, if you will, in verses 8 and 9. We see him on his journey, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood him, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, notice this, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So Paul now habitually has made it a point in his life to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because God had said so. God said, he's given you light, but Saul, Ananias, through Ananias, God saying, I want you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? That means that God wants me to be controlled by the Holy Ghost of God. Pardon me. Let me go back and say, it was God's will for Paul to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That Paul would submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. That he would walk where the Holy Spirit of God wanted him to walk. And so then we continue to go on through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, notice if you will, in verse 7, we read this chapter, this part last week. The Bible says, and they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So now we get to, we see this from the very beginning at Pentecost, and really when the Lord blew on them the Holy Spirit of God and said, receive you the Spirit of God, all the way through now Acts chapter 17, what we're seeing is the result of people living a life filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, consequently, for some people like Ananias and Sapphira, we see what happens when you're not filled with the Spirit of God. We see decisions that are made and the way people speak and their spirits the way they are when they're not filled with the Spirit of God. But for those who are filled with the Spirit of God, we see a successful life in the eyes of God. We see the blessing of grace. We see the blessing of mercy. We see the blessing of the power of God to endure such affliction and to change their mind about the way the world is actually treating them. Certainly the success then and effectiveness of every Christian can be traced to their relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Whether at home or at work or on the street, God has given every born-again believer the opportunity to succeed in every endeavor, to succeed in every circumstance within the will of God. And so then in Acts chapter 17, we see there how the Holy Spirit's leading of the Apostle Paul to say, no, you can't go to Mysia. No, you can't go to Asia. He goes to Troas, we learned last week, and he says, now what I want you to do is I just want you to keep going. Well, he lands in Philippi, and that's when God says, stop. I want you to talk to this woman down here. I've worked on her heart. Her name's Lydia. And because of that, what happens? He gets thrown in jail. And he tells Paul in the cell, when the prison doors were open, hey, don't leave. Now remember, our first instinct would be to hightail it out of there. After all, he told Peter, get up and get out of here. But he didn't say that to Paul. See, the Holy Spirit of God is going to lead uniquely in every individual life. But regardless of how he leads, remember what I said last week, there was always a reason behind his leading, and that reason is always a person. Someone needed to be saved. Paul set his eyes on the jailer, and guess what happened? The jailer was saved just like Lydia. Well, now we find him under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, and as he comes to Thessalonica, his ministry impacted the city there because of his yieldedness to the Holy Spirit of God. You could look at the Apostle Paul's life, and you could say, man, that guy had such a life. I wonder what his secret was. I will tell you this morning, emphatically, it was the Holy Spirit of God. You want to be successful as a parent? Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You want to have a marriage different from the one that you have now? Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Allow God to control what you say. Allow God to control how you react. That was the Apostle Paul's life. Remember when he was beaten? He didn't play his Roman citizenship card at the beginning. He could have stopped it all. This is my get out of jail free card, but he didn't. He sacrificed his own personal freedom, his own self-pity, all under the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. So I want you to take your outline this morning and notice with me three obvious elements of what made Paul's life and ministry so successful. First of all, I want you to notice that it was a very predictable ministry. The Bible tells us in the first few verses, and in fact in verse 2, as he goes to the synagogue now in Thessalonica, notice verse 2 if you will, and Paul, and the next phrase is, as his manner was. Do you see that? Let's say that together. Ready? As his manner was. Let's say that one more time. As his manner was. This was Paul's predictability. 100 miles from Philippi, Paul travels through two smaller cities to get to Thessalonica, which still exists today as Salonika, as a major city of Greece. Now, be very careful, again, that you're not too critiquing on Paul, because he didn't stop in Amphipolis or Apollonia. Be very careful. You could say, as a question, I wonder why he didn't stop. Well, the text would indicate because there was no synagogue there, because it says when he got to Thessalonica that there was a synagogue of the Jews. So we could assume, perhaps, that is why. There was no people there seeking the truth. And so as God said, don't go to Asia, God said, don't stop here. But there's also another, I think, a key element. when there was people in Thessalonica, who, by the way, God knew would be saved, then there was still a ministering aspect that God would expect that place at Thessalonica to reach out to Amphipolis and to Apollonia. By the way, when you read 1 Thessalonians 1, you realize that's exactly what they did. Because Paul got to the point where he said, listen, I've tried to find someone around here that's never heard the gospel, and because of you, I'm paraphrasing, everyone has heard the gospel. Do you get it? God's ways are higher than ours. How many believe that? So when we see Paul going in here, we see that he goes in a very predictable manner, predominantly Greek, even though it was controlled by Rome. They tell me that this city was considered a free city, which meant two things. They could freely elect their own magistrate, their own rulers. Though they were under the umbrella of Rome, they were also allowed to freely mint their own coinage. So this was an autonomous city in Greece, ruled by Rome, that was allowed to have free trade everywhere, and trade there was. This was a city that was at the hub of many trade routes, and it had also boasted of a very big harbor at the time. This is the city, we learn later, that the Apostle Paul would labor Sunday through Friday as a tent maker. We know that his trade was a tent maker when he met up with Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers also, the Bible says. This is where he would labor from Sunday through Friday, and then for 3 solid weeks on the Sabbath, which begins at Friday evening at 6 o'clock and goes till Saturday evening at 6 o'clock, what did he do? The Bible tells us what he did. Notice what it says. In verse 2, the Bible says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He was predictable, first of all, in his manner, letter A. His manner. The Bible says, as his manner was. Now, the Bible indicates, even in 1 Thessalonians, farther into the manner of predictability. Notice in your notes of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, watch this, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel with much contention. Here's what you can write down. Paul was not a quitter. He was predictable enough to know that no matter what happened to Paul, because he was stoned at Lystra and God raised him back up again, he wasn't going to stop because a few people were angry at him. He wasn't going to stop because a few people decided, well, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. He was going to continue to go. Even though he was not always treated fairly by both the Jews and the Greeks, he was committed to taking the gospel to the people the Holy Spirit would lead him to, disregarding whatever pain he may be feeling from the beating that he took at Philippi. Paul goes into the synagogue every Sabbath for 3 weeks. In other words, it's almost like the Holy Spirit is saying to us, if there's a synagogue and there's a Sabbath, you know where to find my man. He's going to be there, and he's going to be doing his level best to lead people to Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us more. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. In fact, turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 so you can see this. In verse 10. His manner goes beyond just not being a quitter. You can be stubborn and be stubbornly wrong. Did you know it? You could. But see, Paul wasn't being stubborn for stubbornness sake. He was being stubborn for the Spirit's sake. He was not going to give up just because some people disregarded what he was saying. He wasn't going to give up just because people didn't like what he was saying. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. It goes far into more into his heart. Ye are witnesses. And God also. How holily and justly, and notice, unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You know what you can count that up to? The Spirit of the living God. You know, the Spirit's not going to tell you to have a wrong attitude. The Spirit's not going to tell you to respond in anger. The Spirit's not going to tell you to respond in vengeance. No. The Spirit's going to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, kindness, goodness, all of that. And Paul said, you're witnesses of my manner. Not just the predictability of how I would go to the synagogue, but you know my own life. Every day I lived for the Lord Jesus, and how justly and holily and unblamely. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, Paul said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You get it. Paul's predictability, listen, is because the Spirit's control is predictable. God says, I've laid it out for you. Galatians chapter 5 will tell you the fruit or the result or the byproduct, if you will, of what happens when I'm in control of a human being. I will show you what it is like. I will make them predictable by my own word and by my own spirit. I suppose it goes without saying then that when you are being led by the Spirit of God, your manner will be predictably spiritual. Paul's predictability, he was predictable in his manner. Secondly, he was predictable in his message. I love the Bible. How many are with me? I love the Bible. I'm so thankful that I have more than one copy of it, but I'm thankful that I have one. And I'm thankful that when I open it, that I am looking into the looking glass of God, the mirror to my own soul, and I'm looking at the revelation of God himself. And that's what exactly Paul went to. Notice what it says. The Bible says in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, notice this, reasoned with them from his own opinion. Reasoned with them from the pearl of great price. No. Reasoned from them from the Reader's Digest. Oh, reason from them from the Educators Union Manual for Teachers. No. It says he reasoned with them from the what? The Scriptures. Can we say it again? Scriptures. They're the Holy Scriptures. Do you know why they're holy? Because God wrote them. The Bible says that he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Notice in your notes, if you will. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye, notice, received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We cannot, ladies and gentlemen, live in power and confidence without God's word. Amen. The bottom line is, if you're trying to stand on the promises without standing on the promises, you're going to fall. You're going to fall, you're going to fail, and that's the exact opposite of the Apostle Paul's ministry. It was successful, why? Because he was being led and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and that made his manner predictable. But it's interesting that Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to guide you into all truth. So when the Holy Spirit is controlling my life, he's going to take me not only to the Word of God, but he's going to empower me to speak the Word of God. Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Many people today do not see the Bible as the inerrant Word of God that it is. In fact, many religious scholars of mainline denominations today do not hold to the truths we would consider fundamental to our faith. This is typical, understand, then, of postmodernism. We understand that that's the society we live in. Very few people regard the Word of God as it is truly the Word of God. But can I interject something to you today? The God of truth cannot inspire error. He cannot. God cannot lie. How many believe that? God cannot lie. And because God cannot lie, the Bible is inerrant in all of its word. It is exactly what God wants me to know. It is said exactly the way God wants to say it. I don't have to worry about it. Those that do apparently have a little more shakier faith. I can stand on that word. It's his. It's perfect and it's inerrant. Now watch. The reason Paul reasoned from Scriptures with these people is because you cannot argue against the truth. If he went in there and started talking about Phariseeism or Judaism or all of this other ism and asm all the way through the philosophy of the Greeks that they served, they would not be helped. They would be none the better. And yet, what does he do? He goes in there and he opens the Word of God. Notice the words that God used to describe how Paul dealt with the religious people. Notice, if you will, as we go back to verse 2, the Bible says that he went in unto them after his manner was, and three Sabbath days reasoned. Notice that word, reasoned with them out of the Scripture. And then notice the next few words, opening and alleging that Christ, and then at the very end, whom I preach unto you. Those four words, reasoned, opening, alleging, and preached. You know what they mean? Here's what reason means. Reason means that he was in a dialogue with them. You could say it was question and answer. So Paul wasn't going in demanding that they understand this. He was going in there reasoning with them, dialoguing back and forth. By the way, come, God said, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Okay? Let's have a dialogue about who I am. Let's have a dialogue about who you are. Let's have a dialogue about your situation and how I'm the only one that can help you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Why? Not because of who you are, but because who I am. Paul went in and he did the same thing. He brought up a dialogue, which is kind of like his manner was in Philippi. He went, and the Bible says that Lydia heard what was spoken. The word is conversational. It's not keruk. He wasn't preaching. He was dialoguing. He was speaking back and forth in a manner that would allow for more questions. And then he would answer them. By the way, he answered them from the Word of God. He didn't give his own conjecture. He said, man, if you have a question, let me show you what the Word of God says. Now, remembering that all they had was the Old Testament and the eyewitness of the accounts of the apostles, here he comes and he says, listen, ask me a question about what I'm saying. I'll show you. The Bible says he reasoned. Then notice the word open. The word open means that he explained the scriptures, that he gave the sense to the scriptures. Let me give you the context. Let me show you why God said this. Let me take you to another place. And then notice the word alleged. The word alleged means that he proved it. It literally means, and I love this, that to lay down alongside, to prove by presenting the evidence. In other words, can you imagine Paul talking about his own personal testimony, how he met Jesus Christ? And he said, listen, let me just show you what the Word of God says about a suffering Savior. And though all of Israel has pretty much denied and said, no, he cannot be the Messiah because we're still under Roman rule. Let me just explain to you that when Jesus died for our sins, he delivered us from a far harsher master. It's Satan and it's sin. He said, let me lay alongside. Here's what you think, and let me just show you. Let me lay down next to it the Messiah according to the Word of God. Let me show you. Let me prove to you who Jesus is. And then the word preach there. The word preach means that he announced. What did he announce? Well, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach, who I'm announcing unto you, is Christ. Do you know what he was doing? He was giving the gospel. He was saying, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the only hope of eternal deliverance, and you need to trust him. By the way, you need to trust him today. We all need to make sure that this life is for one purpose, preparing for the next one. That means I have one way. Jesus is the way. That was Paul, what he was saying. He was saying without having it, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what he was saying. He was saying, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Can you just see Paul is announcing to them, this is the Messiah. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You know what that tells me? That Paul's manner matched his message. That he was not going to let anything in his fleshly body detract or deteriorate or destroy what the gospel was going to do in their life. He said, you know what? I'm nothing but a servant of God. I'm going to go in and live a life before you that would accentuate the power of the gospel, because I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God unto salvation to every one of you that's going to believe. I don't care whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek. You believe in Jesus, you trust him, you put yourself on him, he's going to save you. Amen. Paul's manner was predictable and his message was predictable. You see, our message ought to be predictable. Every single day, our message ought to be predictable when we're confronted about matters such as heaven or hell, or creation or evolution, or life and its purpose. It is vital that we go straight to God's word, because it's the truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. It's the truth that sets us free. And then guess what we should do? Go straight to the gospel. Look, when your coworker is having trouble, please don't give them your opinion. Please give them the truth. Please take them to scripture. When they're wondering, if you have a friend that's contemplating suicide, or if you have a friend whose spouse or loved one is getting ready to die, please don't try to soothe them with philosophy. Would you please be kind enough? Would you please be filled with the Holy Spirit enough to show them the truth from the Word of God? I got a text the other day, in fact, yesterday, from a friend of mine up in Washington State that said that a lady in their church's father, whom she's a little distant from, is laying in San Jose Valley Medical Center dying. She said, "Pastor, if you know anybody down there, would you please send somebody to talk to my daddy about the hope that Jesus brings, that he would be saved?" You know what I said? Absolutely not. If he's going to die, he's going to die without Christ. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? That wouldn't be what the Holy Spirit of God wants me to do. You know what the Holy Spirit wants me to do? To go up and plead with this man for his soul. Amen. You say, "Well, he doesn't know you." God knows him. Right. And God knows me. And if God could use me in any way to see a man who does not any longer associate with his daughter, but to see that man trust Christ and associate with her in heaven, it would be worth it all. God says, "I want your manner to be predictable. I want your message to be predictable." Let me ask you, is yours? Do you on a regular basis, when someone asks you advice, say this? Well, you know the Bible says. That would be predictable. At least of the Spirit of God being in control of me. Well, what do you think about this? Well, you know, I just know what the Bible says, and I let the Bible guide me. Here's the Bible principle. You know what that would mean, don't you? That means that I would have to know it. Which means that my predictable manner should be predictable every day. That I'm in it. That I'm living it. That I want to live it. We see a predictable ministry. I'm going to hasten. Number two, we see a persecuted ministry. Oh, you can imagine the devil hates it when people are snatched out of hell. Verse 5, the Bible says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain bottom of the barrel, lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Trials and assault will always be a part of a life filled with the Spirit. Do you understand that? It's just mark it down. Your faith is going to be tried. It's going to be tested. And if you decide to live for Jesus, then trials and assault will always be a part of that life. It doesn't matter where you are in life. Bible-believing sermons and Bible-believing Christians will continue to be in the crosshairs of those who oppose the gospel and God's word. It's already happening, and it's been happening for years. First of all, I want you to see he was persecuted, letter A, by unbelievers. The Bible says, "But the Jews which believed not." People without Christ don't understand the answer of those that have Christ. They don't get the Bible. It's contrary to themselves. It contradicts their life. In fact, Paul said to Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men, those that opposed, seducers, those that are trying to detract, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." This shouldn't shock any of us. But you have to ask yourself a question. What opposition are you facing? Oh, it's all good. So do people that you work with know that you're saved? Do you listen to the garbage that they're talking about or talking to, or do you oppose it? Because if you oppose it, even gently, then you're going to have a problem on your hands. Now, by the way, I'm not advocating that you go out on Tuesday after having a day off and provoke a fight, okay? I'm not looking for anybody. I don't think that's godly. Go in and announce to everybody, "Bless God, I'm a Christian and all of you are dying and going to hell." I don't think you should do that. I don't think you should go in there and start spouting off, you know, "Because I'm a Christian, Trump's the greatest president that ever lived in this world." That would be false, by the way. Okay? I'm not advocating that you pick a fight. I'm advocating that you pick a savior. I'm advocating that you pick a lifestyle, and if you decide, even in your own family, that I'm going to live for Jesus, you're going to have a problem or two. It's just part of the nature. Just a couple of weeks ago, CNN listed American Family Association on its website as a hate group, which, by the way, put their employees and their supporters in harm's way. AFA, by the way, if you don't know, is a magazine that my family gets. I take it because it promotes a biblical worldview about a lot of things, marriage for one. A biblical worldview about the home and politics and government and salvation by grace through faith. And yet CNN actively promoted them as a hate group. And then they rescinded and said, "Well, it's the Southern Liberty Poverty thingy, Bob. I don't know this other website. So we'll put it over on their website and not at ours." But they've already promoted it. They've already said, anybody that stands with AFA, listen, anybody that believes that marriage is between one man and one woman for one lifetime is a hater. That's what they've said. They've already labeled it that way. Several years ago, the mayor of Houston, Texas, demanded sermons of all Christian churches be submitted to her desk before they were being preached on Sunday so that they could peruse it for hate language. I mean, listen, we are fooling ourselves to think that this world is just accepting of Christianity. No, this world is not. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. Be very careful. Sometimes those that oppose you will be in your own family, for I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be of his own household. You see, Paul knew this, and Paul got it. I don't know if Timothy's dad was not saved. I don't know if he was harsh in opposing. I just know that he wasn't saved. That would be hard enough. But having your own family decide you belong to a cult. I can't believe they make you go Sunday morning, Sunday night. Listen, I'm not making anybody go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm advocating it. You want to thrive in your Christian life? Then you got to go three times. I eat more than once a day. And it shows. The fact of the matter is, if I want to thrive, I got to eat. Look, pastors are not supposed to make anybody do anything. We're not to lord over you. You're the Lord's flock. But there's some things that we need to suggest from the Word of God that you do. One of them is being filled with the Spirit. And if you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God in the world that we live in, then you're going to suffer at the hands of unbelievers. They're not going to like your message. Your very life of commitment to God is going to be contradicting and convicting to their own soul. Well, all you ever say is the Bible says. You're always down there. Listen, who cares? The fact of the matter is, as Paul said, I'm not living to please men, but God. That's who I'm in this life for. So if I'm going to live in a predictably spiritual manner, I'm going to suffer at the hands of unbelievers. Secondly, because they were envious. The Bible says, believe that these Jews which believed not moved with envy. By the way, the Bible says no man can stand before envy. They were so moved that they took unto them these people. Satan will coerce whomever will listen to his lies. Not only did these religious leaders dislike Paul's message, they hated the fact that people were responding to the gospel in large numbers. The Greeks, a great multitude of Jews, not a few, the Bible says. These people were thronging to the hope of the gospel and leaving the chains of Judaism. Professional jealousy reared its ugly head as they reacted to crowds drawn to hear Paul preach. And so much of the persecution that Paul suffered would probably have been avoided if he had been a failure. If he had decided, yeah, I'll just do whatever I want. I know the Holy Spirit wants me to do this, but I don't necessarily think I need to do this. If he would have been a failure with the Spirit of God, he'd have had no problems with the world. No problems. He'd have been able to dwell with them at ease. Instead, he decided to preach the gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit, and because of it, Satan would do anything. In your notes, you have the Strategies of Satan with Believers by J. Oswald Sanders. And he's one of my favorite authors. I'll just briefly go through this, but did you know that the Bible says that the devil will by any means try to disrupt and destroy your life? And he will do that in the church of the living God. Do you know why? Because he hates the gospel. Satan hates your Savior. Whom we are supposed to love, Satan hates. And he is animally opposed to him being the leader of your life. Notice these briefly, and I won't even comment. Satan's strategies. Number one is to annihilate the church or neutralize its witness from within. Acts chapter 5 is Ananias and Sapphira. Two is to sever persecution from severe persecution from without. Anything that he can do to make Christians, listen, live in fear of their own faith. Number three, to smother its witness by affording it great popularity. Just make it real popular to be a Christian. And then it doesn't really matter because we're all going to heaven. We're all Christians, as Joel Osteen says. Even Muslims can go to heaven. Number four, disturb the unity of the church by creating discord and division. Just read 1 Corinthians. Number five, subversion of the church through apostasy and heresy. This is Satan's strategy. Why? Because a successful ministry means people are getting saved. A successful ministry means the Spirit of the living God is going forward, and Satan is animately opposed to that. So Paul's manner was predictable. His ministry was very predictable, his manner and message. The persecution was predictable. because of his manner, but because he was so dedicated to the Holy Spirit of God, thirdly, we see how powerful his ministry was. How powerful it was. Notice what it says in verse 6. And when they found him not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." You know how powerful it really was? First of all, it was powerful in reputation. Notice the phrase, that these. Now, he's taking into consideration, all they know of is Paul, really, and the message of the gospel, but what they're doing is the news of how Christianity was spreading, traveled rapidly across the Roman Empire. Something is taking the world by storm. And the way that it got back to these magistrates was that the work of God was so powerful that no matter what persecution or opposition the enemies brought against it, it continued to thrive and grow. Friend, that's not a power that man can produce. That's the power of God on their lives. And being yielded to the Spirit and the message of the gospel and the message of the blood of Jesus and the empty tomb that Jesus is alive, that's the power unto salvation. And they couldn't explain it. In fact, in their own eyes, they begrudgingly were giving homage to the effectiveness of how powerful the gospel is, according to God. They were saying, "It's unbelievable. The whole world is turned upside down." Yeah, that's his reputation. Wow, that's a pretty good reputation, don't you think? What's yours? Paul's reputation with these magistrates was, these are the people that have turned the whole world upside down by how they're living, by what they're saying. Paul was identified with the gospel. I wonder how people would identify us today. He had a powerful ministry. By the way, you can't be successful in and through persecution without the power of the living God. You can't. Listen, you can't even raise godly children without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You're never going to have the marriage God wants you to be without that power. Do you understand? The success of my life is the success of my ministry. The success of me being yielded to the Spirit of God to become all that I ought be for Jesus' sake includes all that I ought to say for Jesus' sake. God says, that's when I bestow the power. The eyes of the Lord rode to and fro upon the whole earth, looking for a heart that is perfect toward him. Why? So I can show myself strong through him. So I can show the world what it looks like when a man is wholly given over to the Holy Spirit of God. He was powerful in his reputation. Secondly, he was powerful in his association. The Bible says here that when they found them not, that he drew Jason and certain brethren out. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received, speaking of Paul, and these do contrary, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Watch this. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken, watch this, security of Jason and of other, they let him go. Now watch this. Before Paul got there, Jason was unsaved. He stood in the same mob. He was of the same mindset. He was a Greek. He was one that was not open to salvation by grace through faith alone. There was not one God. In fact, in Greeks, there were many gods. And instead, Jason now receives not only Paul, that is everything that Paul was, everything that Paul had. And now Jason is a changed man. We see not just his association, but letter number three, or letter C, his transformation. We see that God opened up sanctuary with this man so that he could be saved by grace and the Apostle Paul's Savior. And then the Bible says that he gave security for Paul. One commentator, Barnes, writes that he paid these people and say, listen, I'm willing to pay for the freedom of these individuals, and I'm willing to give myself over. And all or whatever Jason did, it secured Paul from anything else. Who is that? That is God. You could say, man, if I've ever seen a God thing, that's it right there. That Paul would come in and be allowed of the grace of God to find refuge and then to have this man's life changed just like the jailer and just like Lydia, who constrained them to come in. Jason now comes in and constrains, and he's so confident in his newfound faith that he goes off and he says, hey, listen, they're not here, but here's what I'll do. Just to make everybody happy, I'll give you money. By the way, which means he had it. How much money would it cost to pay for Paul and Silas' freedom? Oh, probably a lot. If there were magistrates who were willing to take it? Who were politicians willing to take money? I've never heard of such a thing. They're willing to say, okay, okay, okay. Well, fine, we'll do whatever you want as long as you contribute to our party. Jason was that influential, and that's who Paul found grace in. And his life was changed forever. I think that stands for something as far as Paul's influence in his life. He had the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Have you ever had somebody say to you, there's something in you that's different? People be, watch this. This is my opinion. If people are nice to you, it's because of God. Now, people are mean to you. Because you're led with the Holy Spirit, it's because of God. If they're mean to you because you're walking in the flesh, it's your fault. Okay? But if people are nice to you, if people see something in you they don't see in somebody else and they offer you a job, guess who that is? It's God. Every door that opens to you, brother or sister in Christ, it's not because you have a rock solid resume. It's because you have the solid rock in heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. Promotion doesn't come from the east or west or from the White House or the Black House. It comes from heaven. He puts up one and puts down another. That is something that only God can do. God did that for Paul. Guess what? He could do it for you. There are people sitting in this room today who would not be in the job that you have, providing for your family the way that you do, without God's help. Period. God said, I've done that for Paul. And I, watch this. And I do not believe in the health and wealth and prosperity theology. But God wants to do something like that for you. Now, it first and foremost may present itself like this. You'll have an opportunity this week to tell someone about Jesus Christ. You'll have an opportunity this week to share how God changed your life. There's no doubt in my mind. If Paul would go into dialogue with these Jews for 3 solid weeks, that he sat down with Jason for however long it took until he was saved. And guess what? He had no idea at that time that Jason was going to be the one to set him free in that city. But God knew. God knows exactly what he's doing. And we can always trust that when we don't know, he does know. And we can trust him. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What is that? That's the transforming power of the gospel of Christ. That means that he was changed. Ephesians 5:8, for we were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. And so it shouldn't be a shock that very quickly Jason trusts Christ and he defends the gospel. We should defend the gospel every opportunity that we get if we're genuinely born again. I stand with Jesus always. Amen. I want to. I believe that God's trying to teach us to be predictable in our ministry. In our very life, he's given every one of us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given to us a ministry, and he entrusted us with the hope of others' salvation. And we must be predictable in our manner of love and grace, and yet predictable in our message. But if we decide to be predictable in that way and live by the Spirit, we're going to be persecuted in some way, form, or fashion. Something's going to happen. We're going to rub somebody wrong because we're speaking what's right. And so God challenges us. But if we do that, we'll also have God's power and blessing to see lives change. This last Sunday, in fact, one of Cammie's nurses came to our service and visited. Some of you may have met her. Her name is Linda. On Monday, when we went to bring Cammie home, Linda came into her room, and as we were getting ready to check out of the hospital, she said to us, "You two have something that I need, and I want you to teach me the Bible." She said that to us. Say, well, do you have like some kind of hocus pocus on her? Or, you know, what leading up to that? We were just being friendly. She knew I was a pastor. We gave her some literature. She promised at that point to come back to church this last Wednesday night, and she agreed to meet me afterward to talk. Now, at that point, I knew what I was preaching on Wednesday night. Wednesday night she came, and for those of you that were here, I gave the 7 C's of the gospel. And I essentially witnessed to her for 1 hour. From Genesis to Revelation, I showed her that God wanted to be with us always, but that he couldn't because of sin. And what he created very good, we corrupted with saying it's not good enough. We corrupted it with sin. And the result of that was we were all born sinners in need of a Savior. And I took her to the cross, and I showed her Christ, and I showed her what happens in consummation when we all go to be with him in heaven. And I showed her the alternative. Revelation 21:8, all unbelievers, all the wicked, vile people, and all liars shall have their part in the fire which burneth with brimstone. This is the second death. We prayed, I dismissed, and I was talking to a few people and I looked up and she was gone and my heart dropped. And I thought, oh. So I ran out very quickly. I went out and I said to Brother Sienna, I said, Greg, where's Linda? He said, right here. No, not that Linda, the other Linda. Oh, I don't know. I looked down, started going through the parking lot. She was in her car already. I walked over to her car and I knocked on her window and she opened it. I said, hey, I thought you were trying to get out of here without talking to me. You said you were going to talk to me. And you know what she said to me? I want you to teach me how to accept Christ. She didn't say it like that because she was nervous. This is what she said in her accent from West Africa. I want you to teach me how to accept Christians. In other words, she got it all messed up. I want you to teach me how to accept Christ. I want you to teach me what it means to be a Christian. And she blended them all together. I knew exactly what she meant. I said, man, why don't you come in for a minute? So I took her into my office, took Miss Farmer in there. 30 minutes later, Linda bowed her head and trusted Christ as her Savior with tears in her eyes. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit wanted to see her saved. The Holy Spirit wanted to see her daughter saved. She wants to grow in grace. She wants to know what this new life means. Do you know why? Because that's what the gospel does. When the gospel's given, in my flesh, I don't want to leave. I was standing and I could have been like, you know what? That's a bummer she left. It would have been far easier. I would have got home to a wife who needed me far, far earlier than I did. But I took 30 minutes. What are you willing to give for someone to be saved? 30 minutes? Would that be enough? Maybe an hour? Would it be worth eternity? I said to my wife, probably Wednesday of the previous week when she was in pain, in tears before God, I said, honey, as much as it pains me to see you hurting, we're going to sit by God's grace one day in heaven. And if Linda is the only sole purpose why God allowed this to be in your life and she gets saved, it will be worth it all. Amen. And we cried and we begged God for Linda's life. And guess what? God opened the door and I stepped through the door and I took her to the door of salvation and she went through that threshold and got saved. Why? Because I'm some great evangelist? No! I just wanted to be obedient to the Holy Spirit of God. You can be successful. God's way. You can see people saved. You can have opportunities if you'll just listen to God's leading. Heavenly Father, I pray now today that you would help us all as born again children of God to be successful in every work, that we may have the power of Christ to rest upon us, that our manner, that our message would be predictable because it's spiritual. God, we're not spiritual because we come to church. We're not spiritual because we have a Bible. We're not spiritual because we say that we're saved. We're not even spiritual because we're just children of God. Lord, we're spiritual. Only and foremost when we allow the Holy Spirit of God to take control of our spirit. I pray today that every spirit in this room, body, soul, and spirit, would be sanctified wholly unto you, that you would have complete control. And where you are not, I pray that you would grant mercy as we confess it. Father, help us. People need the Lord. People in this room may need the Lord. They'll never get it if we're not being filled with the Spirit of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Haynes, I don't know. Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I don't know for sure. If I died, I'd be in heaven, but I would like to know. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I will not come to you. I will not embarrass you. But if you would say to me today, Pastor Haynes, I need to be saved. God's spoken to my heart. I feel a heaviness in my heart. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd be in heaven. But I'd like to settle that today. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, no one looking around, would you just slip up your hand and put it down? Anybody? Real quick. Just put it up and put it down. Real quick. Real quick, I just want to pray for you. Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved today. Anybody like that? Real quick, slip it up and put it down. We'll wait. We'll wait. It's worth it. We'll wait. Pray for me, Pastor. I need to be saved today. Anybody like that at all? Just slip up your hand real quick. Anybody? Christian, let me ask you this. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit of God to fill you? Maybe this last week, God would take you back to some time when he wanted to fill you, wanted to use you. Instead of being filled, we could use Bible words like quenched or grieved. Maybe you sense in your spirit that you really desperately need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and And you could do better at that. You could yield to Him. Maybe it's been a while since you've surrendered yourself to Him on a daily basis. Maybe it's been a while since you've been submitted to Him on a daily basis. And maybe today you could make the decisions necessary to correct that. Listen, we can't do anything about the past, but we can change today that will affect tomorrow. Now, we can ask for forgiveness, but we've got to be willing to if we confess our sins. He, that is God Almighty, Jesus Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you know what that means? If I sincerely confess it, He is ready and sincerely going to forgive me. Maybe that's what you need today. I always, when I think about Paul and the Holy Spirit's leading, I always think about how many more people I could have led to Christ, like Linda, if I'd just been filled with the Spirit of God. Maybe you, even right now, are thinking about some people, some names specifically, that had you been filled with the Spirit, you would have been able to give a witness. May God help us today to be successful in our everyday lives. That's our ministry. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be faithful to the Lord in my home, at my workplace, but I realize that I cannot do that without being filled with the Spirit of God. Would you pray for me today during the invitation? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Let me see your hands all over the building. How many people would say, Pastor, pray for me. I need the Spirit of the living God to fill me because He has specifically targeted me to talk to somebody who needs Christ. Pray for me that I'd be willing to do that. How many would say, that's my prayer today? All right, all over the building. In a moment, we're going to stand. Brother Lee's going to sing the first verse of invitation. As he does, if you need to come to this old-fashioned altar, would you just be invited today to come? And would you come? Maybe right there in your seat, you need to be doing business with God. Whatever it is, would you please make the decision necessary so that your life today and the next day, by the power of the Spirit, would be a successful one? Let's all stand together, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, we do ask now that you'd be with these that have raised their hands. There are decisions that need to be made, God. There are some things that need to be confessed and righted, and I pray that they would be. By the power of the living Spirit of God, would you please help them to be solidified in their desire to please you and to be filled with you. God, I thank you for the Holy Spirit, the comfort that He brings, and I also thank you for the conviction that He brings. And I pray that you'd bless this invitation for your glory only. Lord Jesus, we want to magnify you today. We want to lift you up. We want you to have all the glory and you to have all the honor. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for the souls that you've allowed us to see saved by your grace. Would you take us, Lord, these that have said specifically you've put names on their heart, would you give them grace and lead them by thy Spirit to see those people saved? Friend, foe, relative, it doesn't matter. I pray they would be saved because we are being led by your Holy Spirit. I pray to this end in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Lee begins to sing, I have decided today to follow Jesus. If you need to come this morning, this invitation, you come right now.